we may be seated and take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I'm excited about what we've been doing, what we're going to be starting here. If you haven't been here very much and you started coming, this is a great time to start because we're starting a brand new section in our study of the Bible in the book of Joshua. I'm excited about it for several reasons. Number one, because Joshua is one of my favorite books, but a lot of that is because what we're about to do is completely different than what we have been doing. We were studying through the doctrines of the Bible, so we were studying more of a topical study through the Bible, studying certain things the Bible teaches about and everywhere in the Bible that we learn that from. So consequently, you tend to jump around a little bit all throughout the lesson, which is fine. That's one of the ways that you can go through different things in the Bible. This one's going to be more of an expository. We're going to start at the beginning of the book and walk through one book all the way through it, almost more or less verse by verse. In addition to that, the last series was a lot more doctrinal. We were studying more topics that are more informational, and this one's going to be more historical study, and it's going to therefore be more applicable to us. And so, obviously, everything in the Bible is important. Everything in the Bible is good for us to know. But this one is exciting because of how it automatically applies right to our life. It's always good to learn truth so that you're founded in your faith. But I'm really excited about what we're going to be moving on to. It's completely different where we've been. The book of Joshua is often considered to be one of those books that you easily teach to kids and to teenagers. And so adults might leave it on the side, and they'll read the historical account of it and then go on from there and not stop and really glean the truth that God gave to us in His Word for us to apply to our life today. I did teach through the book of Joshua on a much more basic level to kids at one time, but I like Joshua because it can apply to our life a lot more than we often give it credit. So we're going to start this morning, and we're only going to read to verse number 6 as an introduction to the book this morning and try to gain as much truth from it as we can. And so we're going to start in verse number 1. We're going to read our text and ask for the Lord's help and get right into our lesson this morning. Verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Let's pray this morning. We're going to start our first lesson this morning, the book of Joshua, entitled Arise, Go Over This Jordan. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us this time this morning to help us to understand what you have in your word for us. There's so many times where we would look into maybe the New Testament and find something that says exactly what we need to know, and we have to dig a little deeper when we get into the old. But Lord, I pray that you give me the words to say as I communicate this truth to these people this morning. And Lord, I pray that they would have ears to hear and that all of us would seek to improve our relationship with you because of what we learned this morning. And God, I pray that you would speak this morning to hearts as I speak to ears. And Lord, we put it all into your hands. And we know that each one of us have improvement to be made in this area. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that our own personal life can move forward in the victory that you have for us. We put it into your hands. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Joshua comes on the heels of an extremely long period of waiting. Many of you are thinking, yes, I know the story. The book of Joshua comes at the very end of waiting for 40 years, but it's much more than that. See, this land that they went into, most affectionately called the Promised Land, had been waited for since the book of Genesis. At the beginning of the book of Genesis, it really describes an enormous amount of history, but it fast forwards almost right to the life of a man named Abraham in chapter number 12. He told Abraham to come out from the land where he was, away from the world, away from all the things that were influencing his life, to make something special for him and his family. And he did. he followed him, and the Bible says that he promised to him a land where he was. In Genesis chapter 12, and I think I gave you some of these passages in your handout. I'm trying to give you a little bit more now that I have a little bit more space. In Genesis chapter 12, I gave you verse number 7, but the verses preceding that, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And in verse number 5, it says, "They went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came." And then verse number 7, it says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Later on, Abram doubted whether or not some of the promises that God gave to him were true. One of the promises he gave to him is he was going to multiply his seed in that land. And he didn't have any kids. And you can't have any descendants. You can't have a multitude of descendants if you don't have one. And he was, and besides that, he's a farmer, he's a businessman in this land, but by no means did he own all of this land. And he was wondering how he was going to fulfill all of his promises. God repeated the promise again in chapter 15. In verse number 7, he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And then God gives a very specific promise to him. In the next few verses, he did something that they would often do between two people. They took several animals and they divided them. They sacrificed and they divided them in two parts and they made a pathway. And often what they would do is they would hold hands and they would walk in between the parts of the animals to make a covenant that was to be unbroken between those two people. Well, God told Abram to take those animals and to divide them in a pathway. But then Abraham fell asleep. And when he woke up, he saw a burning lantern, which was God's presence, going through the pieces himself to show that his covenant was not based between him and Abraham and whether or not he would commit to him, but his covenant was based solely upon his word. And he knew that Abram would mess up. He knew that his descendants would mess up. But his covenant to Abraham to give him the land, to give him that nation, was based solely on God. The book of Hebrews says when he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And God swore by his own word that he would give him that land. And it says in verse 13, it says, "He said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he says, before you get this land, you're going to be in a different land, and you're going to be strangers in that land for 400 years. We go on in the book of Joshua, and later on in verse 18, I gave that to you, he describes even the dimensions of the land that he gives to him. He tells him exactly where it would reach, and he tells him, this is what I'm giving to you, but it will come after a long period of time, so be patient. You read through the rest of the book of Genesis, you'll find that that promise came true. He continued that promise on to his son Isaac, and then to his son Jacob, and then over to his son Joseph. And Joseph found his way by means of his brothers, whose hatred towards him sold him as a slave into Egypt. Joseph rose into power in Egypt while he was there and then brought his family there. And then as you get to the book of Exodus, you find out that a new king in Egypt, a new pharaoh rose up, didn't know Joseph and his family and all the families of Abraham, and he made them into slaves. So much so that he was afraid that they were going to rise up and revolt against him because they were multiplying so much, as God had promised to Abraham. But they weren't looking to stay there anymore. God kind of put problems underneath their feet, so they didn't want to stay in Egypt. They wanted to get out and go to the land that God had promised to them. They knew that God had promised it to them. Even Joseph knew God didn't want them to stay in Egypt. In fact, when he died, he commanded that when they leave, take my bones and take it to the promised land and bury me with the rest of my fathers. He knew they were going to get back there. And God rose up a man after 400 years of being in Egypt, rose up a man named Moses at the beginning of the book of Exodus. God used Moses and he came into the presence of Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. And they wouldn't let him go. He didn't want to let all these people go. They were the ones who were building this entire nation. So finally, after many plagues which God sent their way, God let Moses and his people go. God let the children of Abraham go, and they wanted to go back to the promised land. They didn't want to stay in Egypt anymore. They were leaving, and then they got to the big body of water right outside of Egypt called the Red Sea. They got to the end, and there was a mountain on either side of them. And as they left, Pharaoh changed his mind. He came and he ran after them with all of his chariots and all of his army. And so behind them is the Egyptian army. On both sides is a mountain, and right in front of them is a giant body of water that they have to get across to get away from Egypt. And they didn't know what to do. And Moses said to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And as they looked forward to this impassable path, he opened the Red Sea in front of them, and they walked through it on dry ground. The Egyptians tried to do the same thing through their own power. They ran through, but then the water came down and crashed on top of them. And now Moses and all the children of Israel and the descendants of Abraham were headed towards the promised land that God had given to them. But were they there yet? No, they were in the wilderness. Oh, they rejoiced that they weren't slaves anymore. They weren't in Egypt anymore. They weren't having to serve anymore. But they definitely weren't in the promised land. They were in the wilderness. They're going to come by with their offering plate. You could drop your attendance slip on the way by. We'd appreciate that. They were not in the promised land. They were still in the wilderness. And, you know, God provided for them there. In fact, God brought bread right out of heaven every morning for them to eat. God gave them water when they needed water. God gave them the direction that they needed. God taught them how to worship. God taught them what he wanted them to do with the law. God showed them. God was with them, but God didn't want them in the wilderness. God wanted them in the promised land. And it really didn't take him that long to get there. They got there rather quickly. Most of the book of Exodus and Leviticus is the law that he had given to him and the record of what he had shown them. And so really, there wasn't that much time between the time they left Egypt and the time that they got to the promised land. So when you get to the book of Numbers, they get to the end of the Jordan River, and they look into the promised land. And see, it was different than the wilderness. See, the promised land God had promised was a land flowing with milk and honey. What does that even mean? Well, you can't have milk unless you have cows. Good. You can't have cows unless you have grass. So to have cows, you have pasture. It's also flowing with honey. You can't have honey unless you have bees. You can't have bees making honey unless you have flowers. So he's describing this land as much more beautiful than the wilderness. They're on their way there, and they look into the promised land at the Jordan River. And the first thing he does, he sends 12 spies over, one from every one of their tribes. They go over the Jordan River, and they see that everything that was promised to them, everything they imagined the promised land to be, everything that their whole family back in Egypt, the slaves, had imagined this promised land to be, it was all of those things. They saw vineyards that were planted that were growing beautifully. They saw houses that they could inhabit. They wouldn't have to build them if they took the land. They saw all of this thing. They saw grapes. Two men had to carry the cluster of grapes. Everything was great. But they came back and they said, it's awesome. It's everything we imagined, but there's giants there and we can't go over. And so even though God had promised them this land hundreds of years before and has now brought them and said, go in, now I finally give it to you, they said it was too hard and too difficult. But you had two of those spies, Caleb and Joshua, who said, no, we can't go in and take it, but we are well able to because of God's power. God has given it to us. We were in the wilderness. We don't need to be in the wilderness. We definitely didn't need to be in Egypt. God gave this to us. Let's go in. And they said, no, it's just too hard. The multitude overwhelmed them, the majority ruled, and they stayed in the wilderness where they did not belong for 40 years. Every single day, people died. When we say the book of Joshua comes in the heels of a long waiting period, we usually think of that time because that time was not something that God had intended to happen. He had intended for them to go in when he told them, go in. But they said it was too hard, there was too much work, there was too many battles, there was too many difficulties in doing it. And so they waited for 40 years. And every person 20 years and older who had doubted God's power didn't get it because they said they didn't want it. And so they waited until they had a new generation and another opportunity to go in. And so then we find in verse number 1 of the book of Joshua that after Moses is dead, after the death of Moses, now he says to Joshua, arise, now you go over this Jordan and take the land I have promised to you. It's been said that the entirety of Israel's early history can be summed up by the crossing of two bodies of water, the Red Sea, getting out of Egypt, and the crossing of the Jordan River. The Old Testament also often has pictures that can apply to our everyday life. The crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites out of Egypt is a picture of the faith that it takes, done solely by the power and the work of God, to receive salvation and freedom from the bondage of sin. They were slaves in Egypt, and the only way that they could get out is if they had the faith to make a leap that made no sense, that they were going to try to do in their own power, but until they realized that they couldn't and they took the way provided by God, they could get out of the slavery of Egypt. But when they get out of Egypt, when they get out of the slavery of sin, when they are saved from that, are they automatically in the promised land? No. Because many people say that the promised land, is actually a picture of heaven. But having studied the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of heaven, we don't see the promised land as a picture of heaven because for the very reason that the spies decided not to go in. See, they saw the things that God had provided in the promised land, but they also saw war, they saw problem, they saw difficulty. They saw things provided by God, but they saw a struggle to get it. They saw something that was going to be appearing to be more work almost than what was there before. And so they were content with the wilderness when they should have been in the promised land. The promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. I gave that blank to you, actually, because that's kind of important for our entire series in Joshua. And that was the reason why they didn't want to go in. Because, To live in the wilderness means that you have been saved, but there is more that you have the option to choose to go over into. There is more that you have the option to choose to have victory, but some of us stay content because, see, in the wilderness, we can see provision from God. We can see direction from God. We can see the presence of God working in our midst, and so we're content with where we are at that point. When there's so much more that God has promised, and that was a long time in coming. See, God had promised what is provided in the Christian life for the entire Old Testament. He looked forward to God sending Christ to be the Savior of the world, to save us from our sins, so that we could have a personal relationship with God and live in victory that was really not quite enjoyed as fully by the Old Testament people who had followed God. Many of those people, they often would say how they would have the Holy Spirit and they would beg for God not to take him from him because it would come and go at times. But the Christian has the Holy Spirit living in him all of the time. There's so many differences between those two, and God has provided it. But many of us, as we get saved, we go into the wilderness, we leave the slavery of sin, we leave the bondage of sin, and we see all the provision that God has given to us. We see what God is doing. We see how God is leading. And then we get to the Jordan River. And he brings us to a place, he says, now I want you to move into something greater. And we look across and we see how good it looks from a distance. I would like to live over there. I would like to enjoy the promises of God. I would like to enjoy those things God's given, but it just seems like it's unreachable and it's too difficult. And it's not quite within my grasp. So in spite of the fact that God told me to go over and that I can do it through his power, like Caleb and Joshua said, we choose not to. And we walk backwards and we live in the wilderness and we're content to live there. Today, we're going to learn three times that we can claim the promised land based upon what God says to Joshua in verse number 1-6. So number one, claim what is yours. Claim what is yours. Remember, they were supposed to take this land. It was not presumptuous or hasty. It was promised and given to them by God. What God had shown them and said, take this, he wasn't saying, now they weren't taking it away. They weren't taking it in a place where they didn't belong. They were taking what God had promised to them. It was theirs. God had given it to them. Look in verse number 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them. It belonged to them. Verse number 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. He gave it to them. And so when they looked in and said, I don't know if we can go in, God's saying, I'm giving it to you. Go and take it. Sometimes we're afraid to take the victorious Christian life because we feel like we're presumptuous to think that we, in our own power, could actually have victory. We feel like it's almost arrogant to say, I can have victory over my sin, or I can have victory in the Christian life. I can have that joy. I can have that peace. And we feel like it's presumptuous to assume that we can have that. But God says, but I've given it to you, and it's yours. We don't claim it, even though God's saying, claim what is yours. Last year, I was gone on a trip, and I was gone for just a few days, and when I got back to my office on Monday, I came in, and right outside my office, it was still here in the old building, it was back here in the overflow room when that was where I was, I came back and there was a big book sitting right outside of my office door. A big box full of books. Now, if you know me, I love books, and I saw this box of books, and I wondered what are all these. I kind of looked at them a little bit, because I had no idea where they came from. I'd never seen them before. I looked at them a little bit, and I thought, wow, these are all ones that I would use. I wonder where these came from. So I picked up the box of books. I went over to pastor's office. I said, what are these? Why are they sitting right inside my office door? And he said, well, a pastor friend of mine, we know him, he's a good friend of ours, came by one day and just dropped these off and said, hey, these are for Nathan, and he left. And I talked to him months before, and we were talking about something that I was studying, and that's kind of where we left it. We probably talked for about 5 minutes. And a couple months later, he decided to give me a whole box of books. Now, I could have looked at that and said, these don't belong to me. I don't know why these are here. And I could have given them back to him, or I could have given them to the pastor and said, these don't belong to me. I don't know where they came from. But they were mine. And so what did I do? I picked them up. I put them on my shelf, and I used them next time I preached a sermon. That's because it was given to me, so I had to take it. Sometimes God gives us something, and we say, but that just seems too good to be true, and I don't feel like I could enjoy that, so we give it back to him, as if we don't want it. We say, well, I do want it, but he says it's given to you. It's yours. But in addition to that, he says for them to go everywhere, and where their soul, their foot tread upon, that would be given to them. The fact is, God's given to us as Christians many great promises that he says are yours as a Christian. I gave a couple of these to you in 2 Peter verse number 2 of chapter 1. It says this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has given you all things that pertain to life and to godliness. They are yours as a Christian. They are available to you. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. But look down verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. What is he saying? He's giving to us things so that we can see and understand him more. But some of us say, well, I don't believe that I could enjoy that, and so we don't. But God has given them to you. In addition to that, though, as I said a moment ago, he says in verse number 3, now, every place that the sole of your foot treads, that have I given unto you. So every place that Joshua would walk in the promised land, every step he would take would then belong to him. He would take it and claim it, but he had to go there to claim it. It's going to be probably about 14 chapters before we get to the statement, but he claims a lot of land between chapters 1 and 14. But you get to chapter 14, and it says all the places that he took. Now, how much of the promised land was given to him? All of it. It gives you the dimensions of how much God had given to him. But then it starts to list all these places and these nations that Joshua had not taken. He had taken some, and the sole of his foot had tread in certain places, and he had taken possession of them, and some of them he didn't, because he didn't go there. His soul did not tread there. He didn't walk there himself. Now imagine if somebody had said to one of you guys, you go into a hardware store and all of it's yours, but you got to move it out. So if you bring a car, you can walk in, whatever you can take away will belong to you. Depending on what your needs are, you're going to spend a day or a couple days or maybe even get some things to your friends, and you'll bring cars and you'll hire people, or you'll hire a moving truck if you have to. And whatever you don't bring is not yours because you didn't take it. You say the same thing to almost anything else, but that's the idea. If you want it, he's given it to you, go take it. But they had to take it. They had to go there. And sometimes as Christians, we say, I would love to have this, but he says, it's yours. Now you have to tread your soul there. We say, I would love to have a better prayer life. Well, then tread there. Journey there for a while because God's given it to you. Well, I would love to understand the Bible more. Well, then tread the sole of your foot there and go there and find it because he's given it to you. Well, I would love to be a better witness for Christ. Well, then tread there. And journey there, because God's given it to you. Well, I would love to understand God more. Well, seek him and find him, because he's yours. The Bible says in Jeremiah, ye shall seek me and find me when you'll search for me with all your heart. When we look at the promised land on the other side of Jordan, we say, well, that looks really nice. That's not the same thing as treading our foot there to take it and claim it. Claim what is yours. Number two, claim it when others didn't. Claim it when others didn't. One of the things that makes Joshua so interesting is Joshua is one of the only ones in a majority of a nation who chose not to go in. He was surrounded by the children of God who said that it was just too hard. It was not possible. It wasn't available, even though God had promised it for hundreds of years. And so they chose to stay in the wilderness, and Joshua went with them. And the fact is, he had to get to a point where, in spite of what everyone else has said to me, I will go based upon God's word, and I will move forward. And sometimes it's hard for us as Christians because we're surrounded by other Christians who would say, well, you just can't have victory in your life. It's just not possible. We're sinners, and there's no way that we're ever going to experience that joy and that peace and that victory on this side of heaven. Even though God promises you that you have all things that pertain to life and godliness, we go off of their word instead of God's word. Because their word seems more logical, their word seems more reasonable, and God's word seems just a little bit higher than what seems available, so we go with what we understand rather than what God has promised. The fact is, it didn't make sense to go into the promised land, and they couldn't beat any of the nations that were in there. And the way that they did didn't make any sense when they actually did it. And so to look at it, you wouldn't say, we have the power to go over, but that wasn't the point. God didn't tell them they were going to have to go over, and that's what Caleb and Joshua told them. They said, we can do it in God's power. So when other people aren't going, that's not the point. What has God promised to you? But it also, with that, think about this. This was right after the death of Moses. Moses is revered today by the Jewish people and even by Muslims as one of the greatest prophets in all of history. And so imagine if you lived 1 month after he died, there'd be a large shadow looming over you. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He was one of the greatest leaders Israel ever had. He's referred to, even in Jesus' day, as one of the greatest prophets. Well, Moses said, well, Moses said, well, Moses says, now you're Joshua. You were one of the spies of the tribes. You really didn't have any leadership responsibilities. You led some battles, but that was about it. And now you're the leader of Israel, and you're going to lead them to do something different. The fact is, sometimes we might feel like there's too much looming over us. But this is what he says in Joshua 1. Moses, my servant, is dead. But he says in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Joshua had to find out that day that he didn't need Moses to have victory. He just needed God. Sometimes we will only go as far as our leaders will take us. And then what happens is that our leaders are always just a step ahead, and then we lead people a step below, and then after just a few generations, the victory that's experienced by the Christians is only that much less than the leaders ahead of us, because we will never go any farther than our leaders have gone. And Joshua can say, okay, well, I would love to see that, but Moses, of all people, he's gone. How in the world could we ever have victory without Moses? Because Moses didn't give you any victory before. God gave them all the victory before. Moses just happened to be the person that God chose to use. And now Joshua happens to be the person that God wants to use. And it didn't matter that Moses was great. It didn't matter that he was a good leader. And it didn't matter that he didn't go in. What did God have for Joshua? And the fact is, none of the leaders in this church are perfect. And there's going to be times where you may be able to get more victory than we do in certain areas of our life. But if you look at the leaders and you say, well, they don't have victory here, or they're not going here, or what does God have for you? What is God, because our eye shouldn't be focused on our leaders, our eye should be focused on the Lord. Because God just so happens to use leaders. And God would happen to use other people. The fact is, he was supposed to claim it, even though others didn't. Lastly, and we'll be done. Claim it, lastly, with others with you. With others with you. See, Joshua didn't need Moses to go into the promised land. Joshua didn't need the majority to go into the promised land. Joshua needed God. But the fact is, even though the Christian life was not, you can be lived without the help of other people, it was never intended to be lived alone. That's why we have the church. Several times in the first chapter, he says this, verse number 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Look at on verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Joshua was to go over, and he was to step out by faith. But God says, but don't go out alone. Bring other people with you. Have victory with other people. Encourage people to go along with you. Probably those people wouldn't have gone without Joshua, but Joshua was to bring them with alongside of him. He was to make a decision by himself without having to be led by somebody else. But in addition to that, he was to bring others with him. He said, don't go over alone. Bring other people with you. At college, I was part of the cleanup crew, and we often cleaned up from a lot of events. There was always events there. And as a supervisor, I was in charge of one building, but I kind of jumped around every single day. And one of the things with events out there, because they were Baptists, every single time they had an event, they always had food. And so usually the kitchen would provide the food, and so the kitchen would come later, and they would pick up the leftovers, and they would take care of that. So there was this little window of time between the time the event ended and the kitchen picked up the food that there was available leftovers throughout the campus, and you had to find them. As a supervisor, you usually had a little bit more liberty to go around because you were usually running around to clean up anyway. And so it was funny because we kind of had this running thing that if there was food somewhere, there was almost a rule that you had to let people know where it was, especially the supervisors. So I'd get a text from my boss and it would just say, food, third floor of admin. And so there would be a way to make your way up there. Oh, I'll help clean up that room. That'll be fine. And there was, and if you didn't, you'd say, hey, why didn't you let me know? You didn't let me know there was food there. I'd say, coffee, B modular. That's just what, you would get that throughout the day. And to not do that was almost an insult to the rest of the supervisors because there was something there and we should tell everybody where it is and to bring other people with them. The fact is, when we as Christians, sometimes it's easy for us to live victoriously by ourselves and we don't encourage other people along the way about what God's doing in our life. We don't bring anybody with us. And that's one of the reasons why we have the church, because we are to provoke one another unto love and to good works, Hebrews. And then it goes on the heels of that, so don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, because we need to build each other up. Now, it's encouraging to build each other up. You don't have to rely on the crowd to go yourself, but encourage those with you so that you can go as a team. There's a balance there. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that's alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. The fact is, we always need each other to bring each other along. And Joshua was to go over and his own decision, regardless of what everyone had said before him, regardless of the fact that Moses was gone, and go over, and then he was to bring other people with him. And sometimes we can look at that victory on the other side of the promised land. We're going to find out what all that entails. We look at the victory on the other side of the promised land, and God's given to us, God's provided for us, God's given to us as saved individuals, and we say, but I just don't think I can have that. And he says, just go and claim it, because it's yours. Go over and tread your foot there and find it, and find that when you get there, even though you look at the walls and you look at the giants while you're standing right there and he says, now I'm here and it looks impossible, trust me, obey my word, and I'll give it to you when you do it my way. And we're going to find that out here in the next few weeks, and we'll look forward to what the Lord has for us. But go over the Jordan. Don't be afraid, even though it looks daunting, because God's given it to you, so you ought to claim it. Let's pray. We'll have a couple quick prayer requests this morning. We'll be dismissed to the morning service. Father, thank you for giving us this promise in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to make the decision to go over the Jordan and not stay in the wilderness where we've been. And Lord, there's a period of time after we're saved where we need to grow, and then we can experience that victory that you provided for us. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't make that longer than you've designed it to be. And God, I pray that you would help us to claim it today and go over and find the victory that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to be different than when we came and to change some of the things that we do based upon what your word says. Pray that you'd be with these many prayer requests here in just a moment, that you'd meet those needs according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.